The word gospel translates to news that brings joy. But this isn't just any news. A gospel is news that changes a life forever. After being invaded and enslaved by Persia, Greece won two decisive battles at Marathon and Solonus. The Greeks sent out heralds, also called evangelists, to proclaim the good news to the cities. We have fought for you. We have won. And now you're no longer slaves. You're free. The reality is that we are all slaves, slaves to sin and slaves to death. We are slaves in need of good news. Enter Jesus, God's Son, fully God, fully man, bringing news that would change our lives forever. His news was this: I am the divine, come to you to do what you could not do for yourself. I will take what you deserve so you can have what I deserve. You have no idea how much it will cost me, but you also cannot imagine the depths of my love for you. It is a gift that I give freely. So repent. Repent from all the ways you've run from me and follow me. Follow me because I am the only way to eternal life. Follow me because I'm the Savior you've been looking for. Follow me because I have authority over everything, yet I have humbled myself for you. Follow me because I died on a cross for you, because I'm your true love and your true life. This is my good news for you. This is my gospel, that you have been saved by grace and that you are slaves no more.
Good morning, MC3. It is good to be here with you today. Hey, listen, a lot of cool things happening around the corner. Some good stuff. New check-in for the kids upstairs. So maybe some of you had seen some of that. And so this QR code that you have right in front of you, if you click on that, there's a link tree that's there. You'll have opportunity to check in yourself as an adult to kind of let us know you were here. You can also, I think you can also check in your children from that as well, as well as you can got the notes for today's sermon. You got the bulletin, all that sort of thing is right on here. So love for you to kind of make it a habit, just kind of start clicking on that. Just kind of let us know that you were here and that you were engaged with everything that was going on on a Sunday morning. Also, too, some incredible things happen in student ministry. So maybe you've got a student, maybe you've got a neighbor that you want to invite, that sort of thing. And so we have got Miles and Presley and Caleb and Jessica and Will and Bebout, Michael Bebout, and several others helping out with our student ministry. And so I want to encourage you to encourage them along the way, which is great. And so you're going to start seeing some events and activities and things like that that we're going to bring to you. But I just want to encourage you guys with that. And so student ministry and children's ministry, by the way, just to let you guys know, in case you didn't know this, But we always background check everybody there, and so just to let you know, there's some good people there, and so had a great time hanging out with them on Wednesday night, kind of starting to get the calendar set, and I thought, man, I want to be a student. I'm kind of excited about that. So, anyways, hey, listen, we're going to jump in to the sermon today. It's good to be able to hang out with you guys. School is back, I think, this week for everybody. I think there was a few folks that kind of held out a little bit, kind of drug summer out a little bit. Now it's all happening. My wife is back at GAC, and school started there, and she was dog tired by Friday. And so if you're a parent, I'm sure you are, your kids are, that sort of thing. And so trying to get back into the groove of all that, but it's always good to have school back and going again. So make sure you continue to lift up in prayer our teachers, our parents, and our children and students. So as they start back this new school year, summer, I guess we might say, is officially over. And so now begins the busy work of school. We are in 2 Timothy. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to 2 Timothy with us. We're in a sermon series that is centered on the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And we're using the book of 2 Timothy because in the book of 2 Timothy, which by the way is probably one of Paul's last letters that he ever writes before he is martyred for the faith. In 2 Timothy, Paul is encouraging a young minister by the name of Timothy. Really, he's more than just a young minister. He is Paul's Padawan, we might say, if you're into Star Wars, right? His protege, his disciple. And this is someone that in one of his missionary journeys, he found Timothy and he said, "Hey, why don't you come with us," probably as an older teenager, and he kind of started to grow up watching Paul and listening to Paul, and now, several years later, he is preaching at his own church in Ephesus, and Paul is writing to him from prison in chains to let him know that he needs to fan into flame the calling that the Lord gave to him. And here's the thing, the calling that the Lord gave to him to go out and to preach the gospel, to teach the gospel, to share the gospel is the same calling that you and I have to preach the gospel, to teach the gospel, and to share the gospel with the people around us, right? You may not stand up on a stage and do that. You may not get paid as a full-time minister for that, but that's what we're all called to do. That's all of our jobs, right? To do that. And so you and I get to benefit by listening to Paul talk to Timothy about the gospel and what we should do with the gospel. And here's the thing. It is our desire at MC3 that as many people as possible could hear the gospel message. And that means that doesn't just come from me on an internet or from one of the other ministers or anything of that nature. It comes from all of us working together to share that message in conversation. And that's really all it is. It's just sharing why we're following Jesus and the fact that that he really is the Savior of the world. He has died for us on a cross, and then he rose up from the dead to defeat sin and death. In fact, did you know this, that the underground Chinese church has had for decades their vision to take the gospel down the Silk Road all the way back to Jerusalem? Can you imagine that? You would think that the Chinese underground church is just worried about surviving and thriving in China. But no. They were concerned about making sure that the message went back down the Silk Road all the way to Jerusalem where it began. And so they have been sending out, for decades now, missionaries. Maybe secretly sometimes, but they've been sending out missionaries into those areas. And how cool is that to think that that is our job? That's what we're called to do. All of us are called to share the message, the good news about Jesus. And so what is this good news, right? What is this gospel? Well, it's basically the simple story of Jesus's birth, how he is God and man, Jesus's life, how he taught us how to live. And we see that all throughout the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We can read about all the things that Jesus did in his three-year ministry here on earth. And then Jesus's death on a cross and his subsequent resurrection 3 days later from the tomb. And so that is the good news about Jesus. And in that story of Jesus, in the story of the gospel, there's grace, there's mercy, and there's forgiveness for all of us who believe in him, who repent of our sins and are baptized into him. And so here's the thing. It's a simple story about Jesus. Many of us have probably heard it over and over and over again. It is a simple story, but don't let the simplicity of the story take away from the power that's in the gospel. There's a power that is in the gospel. In fact, Paul says in Romans chapter 1, right off the bat in verses 16 and 17, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." So here's the question. What do we do with the gospel? What do we do with the good news of Jesus? Because it really is good news. What do we do with this? Well, we share it. We share it with everyone. right? We talked about this last week. Whenever we have good news, we like to share it with the people around us, right? I found a new restaurant. I liked it. It was great. I want to share this with you. I saw a new movie. It was great. I want to share this with you. I got a new car. Let me share my new car with you. Let me show it to you, right? We like to share good news that happens to us. Well, the best news that has ever happened to us is Jesus Christ. That's the best news that has ever happened to us. And why would we not share that with the people around us? Think about this. And we often ask this question because I think it's important for us to remember kind of how we got to where we are as believers in Christ, right? I always like to ask, so who is it that shared the gospel with you? Who is it that took the risk or took the time or took the thought of, you know what, I'm going to share the gospel with that person? And they shared that with you. Maybe they sat you down. Maybe it was your parents. Maybe it was your grandparents. Maybe it was somebody in the office. But somebody had to share the gospel message with you. Who was that person that shared that message with you? And I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way, but if you go back all the way 2,000 years ago, the good news of Jesus was passed down from person to person to person. So someone shared the good news with someone who shared it with another person who shared it with another person who ended up, it landed in your lap, they shared it with you. And perhaps you said, I believe that, and you repented of your sins and you went into the baptistry and there you go. Now here you are, right? Isn't that amazing to think about? For me and my family, I think about the fact that someone shared it with someone, that shared it with someone, that shared it with someone, and then shared it with a guy you've heard of me naming before, Dick Price, who shares it with my dad. And then my dad and mom lead my sister and I to Jesus. And now Christy and I have led Caleb and Landon to Jesus, right? And Caleb and Landon now get to pass that on, right? It's a precious gift that's been given to us, and we just simply share that with the people around us. We share it with the people around us. And all along the way that people were passing it down and handing it down and telling the story and sharing the story with the people around them, all along the way, Satan was trying to make sure that that message never reached your ears or the people before you and the people after you. Always trying to make sure that he keeps that message of the gospel away from the next generation. He's tried killing the messenger. He's tried to distract the hearers with the things of this world. He's tried to shame us in staying quiet. He's tried about every tactic that he can think of to keep us from sharing the good news, to stop it dead in its tracks. And yet, the message of the gospel has been unstoppable. It has been unstoppable. Think about what Jesus said as he's sitting in Caesarea Philippi with all of his disciples. He says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, he says this, "I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell," or the gates of Hades, "will not overcome it." You see, Satan can't stop the gospel. It's going to go on. It's going to reach hearts and minds, and it's going to reach people. But we've got to be doing our part to make sure that we share the gospel with those around us. And I'm forever grateful for the folks that shared the gospel with my family before me and now shared it with me. And now I have the opportunity to share it with those around me. It's important for us to do that. We want to make sure that we preach it. We want to make sure that we teach it. We want to make sure that we share it. It is a gift. It's a gift that's been entrusted to us with the expectation that we will share it in turn with someone else. In fact, I would even say it this way. We need to protect this precious gift that's been given to us in the gospel. So the question is, how do we protect this precious gift? How do we protect the message of the gospel? How do we protect what's been entrusted to us? Well, perhaps this is what Paul was thinking of when he wrote in 2 Timothy, starting in 1 and 2, he says this, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people." Entrust those to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. I kind of think of the gospel like a football. Hey, aren't you glad football season is right around the corner, right? I tell you what, the time between April all the way till we get to about this time, maybe a little bit more into August a little bit, is hard, right? Now, I don't really watch baseball too much. I used to love to play baseball, but to watch it, it's a little long, right? And so after March Madness, there is a long pause on sports in my household, right? But then football is right around the corner. And I often think about the game of football like the gospel, right? Think of the football as like the gospel. First, you got the center who's got to snap the ball. And he's got to snap the ball in such a way that the quarterback can receive that, right? Because we've seen that fumbled before, right? Quarterback has to make sure they receive that in order to go back and hand it off to the running back. And that's got to be a good exchange. They've got to practice over and over and over and over again for that exchange. And then once that ball's handed off, the blockers up front got to make sure that they make a hole so the running back can go through so the ball can be advanced. In a similar fashion, the gospel is kind of like that. Because if you get the football and something happens, maybe you bump in or you make a wrong turn or something happens, you can fumble the ball or the ball will get stopped dead in its tracks, right? The gospel is kind of in a similar way. We want to protect it like we protect a football. We got to make sure that we hand it off in the right way. We got to entrust, Paul says, the word of God to reliable people. That the people that we disciple, the people that we share the gospel message with, we want to share it with everybody, no doubt. But the people that we disciple, right? The people that we begin to train up to go out and to do ministry, we want to make sure that we have trained them correctly. We want to make sure that we protect the gospel by ensuring that we are sharing the gospel with reliable people. Now, some of you may go, but Art, I'm not discipling anybody, right? I'm not multiplying myself, right? I've just kind of started this journey. And if that's you, I get it, right? We do want to make sure that we entrust the word of God to reliable people. But we also want to make sure that as believers in Christ, right? If we're not multiplying and we're not discipling, well, although we should do that as time goes on, but if that's not where we are right now, then we want to make sure that we also surround ourselves with teachers who will share the gospel with us, right? We want to make sure that we are careful to gather around us teachers that are reliable. Teachers that will share the gospel news, here's the thing, it's on you and me to make sure we're reading God's word so that we know the difference. So that we can go, wait a minute, Art said that, but I don't know about that, right? I think he may have been wrong about that. And so you need to read because you don't know when I might get something wrong, right? Or out in the world, someone who might get something wrong on purpose for nefarious reasons. And so we need to make sure that we not only train people in such a way that they go out and do and preach the gospel properly, but that we also gather around us people who we can learn from who will teach us properly. We want to make sure that we have reliable people. You know, in student ministry, you always thought wrongly as a student minister many years ago that if I just got that one popular kid, you know, that kid that's kind of magnetic, everybody just kind of draws to them. If you could just get that one kid in your youth group, then man, your youth group could just take right off, right? People would be coming in droves. It'd be a great ministry. But typically, you try to pour into someone like that, and it's always never really happened. I'll never forget, we had a young man come in, you know, he wasn't popular, maybe a little bit nerdy, a little bit around the edges, right? And you're like, oh, okay, you know, great. And so you're a little skeptical about what's going to happen with this, right? And so he came into the student ministry, he loved Jesus, he loved the kids, you know, he was, nothing glaring, not, you know, wasn't smoking and shooting puppies, anything like that, right? He was, you know, decent guy, right? But, you know, just a little bit, you know, wasn't that popular kid. Let me tell you something. He was one of the best youth leaders we ever had because he was reliable. He was always there, always loved the kids, always did what you ask, always there to serve, and just wanted the best for the students and make sure that he taught Jesus as best he knew how. And so I wrongly thought that you had to have somebody that that had all these skills, when really what was needed was reliability, someone who is trustworthy, someone who is hungry for the Lord and wanted to share the Lord with the people around them. And so we want to make sure that we do the same, that we trust the Word of God to reliable people, but we also want to make sure that we gather around us people who are teaching the gospel. Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 11 through 14, he says, "I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees a wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. And then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." And then Jesus says again in verse 14, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me." So how do we protect the gospel? We protect the gospel by ensuring and entrusting the gospel to reliable people, to reliable men who will teach us how to follow Jesus properly and won't take us off the beaten path. Another way we preserve and protect the gospel is that we are willing to endure hardships for the gospel, that we're willing to endure hardships for the gospel. Paul tells Timothy in the next few verses, starting in verse 3, he says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier." In fact, he uses three illustrations. One's a soldier, one's an athlete, and one's a farmer. And he says, you must endure hardship as a good soldier. He says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has enlisted him as a soldier. He goes on to say this, and also if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. And so here, Paul just introduces three common little illustrations to drive home his point. He tells Timothy to endure the hardships of ministry, to endure the hardships of life for the gospel like a good soldier. Just endure those things. A good soldier is one who is focused with purpose. He's one who is disciplined. He unquestioningly follows or obeys his commanding officer. Right? And so that's what Paul says, Timothy, that's what you need to do. And then he uses this illustration as an Olympic athlete, right? A believer in Christ, a follower who's sharing the gospel, should have the qualities of being disciplined and self-controlled and have endurance and maybe even a certain amount of toughness too, because we have to be tough in following the Lord, right? It's not easy to be a believer. It's not easy to be a believer. And finally, Paul points out this image of a farmer who works hard and is diligent and is not lazy. I don't know if you've ever met a farmer and what they do, but their day is in many ways 24/7, 365. It's a hard, hard job. And so Paul is reminding Timothy that sharing the gospel is not easy. It's not easy to share the gospel. In fact, it's really, really hard work, fraught with many dangers, right? Many things that Paul had to go through. Paul, later on, in another one of his letters, talks about all these things as he's endured so that the church would know all the things that he'd been through for the gospel. And all of us go through hard times. And so in order to protect the gospel, we have to, from time to time, endure some really, really hard things. Some really, really hard things. You know, in America, we've had it pretty easy when it comes to us as believers in Christ, right? We haven't seen a lot of persecution and things of that nature, not the things that some of our brothers and sisters around the world may have seen. Maybe you've seen the video, or maybe you've heard the story of the minister from Hawaii that went over to China and was able to slip into the underground church and went to go teach and do a little seminar for them. And as he was preparing to leave them from the seminar that he had given them to go back home, he asked them, he said, how can I pray for you? And they said, well, we would really like for you to pray that we would be like the churches in America, because you can gather whenever you like to in freedom, and that's what we want to do. And so can you pray that we would be like you? And he stopped and he looked and he said, I'm sorry, but I won't do that. He refused to pray that they be like us. And they didn't understand. They looked at him as like, why wouldn't you pray that prayer? And he said, you don't understand. He said, I will not pray that you be like us. He says, many of you rode a train for 13 hours to get to where I am. In my country, if people have to drive more than an hour, they usually don't show up. He said, you all for 3 days, 3 days, 8 10-hour days, sat on a wooden floor listening to the gospel being preached. In my country, if we have to sit longer than an hour, many people get restless and begin to leave. He said, in my country, we have an average of 2 Bibles per family, but we don't read any of them. He says, but you memorize whole chapters on strips of paper. He said, I won't pray that you become like us. I want to pray that we become like you. To protect the gospel, there are times that we just have to endure hardships for the gospel. There are people today that, today, I got here today, no problem. Got up out of bed, hopped in a shower, got dressed, brushed my teeth, made the coffee, got here, easy peasy, right? No aches, no pains, that sort of thing. But for some of you, that's not the case. For some of you, you got here, it's hard. It was hard to get here. Maybe physically it was hard to put one foot in front of the other because of the things you've been through. Maybe it was emotionally hard because you've been through some tough things. But yet you showed up. In fact, I even shared this with somebody today. I said, I think about sometimes for some of you that I know that it's hard to get here. It's not easy, right? That I think about that passage of scripture where David says, I will not offer a sacrifice that costs me nothing. For some of you, the sacrifice is great, and yet you're here. That's what's called enduring for the gospel, and you and I need to make sure that we're enduring for the gospel. That's how we protect it, that we endure all the little incidentals around us. You see, if you say, I can't come today because I'm not feeling well, or I just don't feel like showing up or whatever, that hurts the gospel, because there may be someone that you'll talk to today that won't get encouraged because you weren't here. You see, all of this is important for all of us to endure the hardships for the gospel. That's how we protect it. That's how it's protected all around the world. If the 12 apostles had not endured hardship, you and I would today not even know the gospel. We would not have the scriptures. If Paul had not endured the gospel, had endured prison and the chains, you and I wouldn't have half the New Testament that we have. But because they endured all that, we are gifted with the gospel in print. What an incredible thing. Finally, Paul tells Timothy, encourages him. He says, in order to protect the gospel, don't just entrust it to reliable men. Don't just endure the hardships of the gospel. But he says, be eager to please God. Be eager to please God. I don't know about you. I don't know about you, but I must confess, oftentimes, I'm really eager to please myself, right? I'm really eager to please myself. I want to take the path of least resistance, right? There's a lot of things that Art Stansbury loves to do, nothing bad, but just, I like to please myself, right? I like donuts. I like, eating the wrong things. I like that kind of stuff, right? I like to chill out and enjoy from time to time. Paul says, in verse 11, he says this. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, he says, here's a trustworthy saying. And by the way, many scholars believe that this right here is a hymn that used to be sung, or at least quoted in many of the early church circles. He says, here's a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. And if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. How many people have walked away from the gospel? How many people have walked away from the Lord or walked away from the church because two fellow believers in Christ couldn't let their petty differences go? And then all of a sudden, they get into a Downeybrook, and after a while, the church splits, right? So sad. So sad. So idiotic. Paul says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. He says to avoid godless chatter. Man, I'm telling you, there's a lot of that on the internet, right? A lot of godless chatter. You ever go into X or Twitter or whatever you call it now? Yeesh, that's crazy. I don't go on there anymore. I don't even go there. So he says, avoid godless chatter because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. They say the resurrection has already taken place, meaning the resurrection at the end of time. Even back then, people were fussing and complaining and disagreeing and arguing over prophecy, trying to win an argument rather than just simply following Jesus. That does not protect the gospel. He goes on to say this, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm. The truth of Jesus stands firm. The truth of the gospels stand firm. Sealed, he says, with this inscription, the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In order to protect the gospel, in order to protect the message of the gospel, in order to ensure that the message of the gospel reaches those outside the church, we must be eager to please God and not ourselves. We must fight the urge to please ourselves first, to put ourselves over and above other people and put ourselves over and above the Lord. We must fight the urge to be right, to win an argument, fight the urge to put ourselves first before the gospel, before the Lord, and before the people around us. We have to desire to please the Lord in everything that we do. And that's hard. But that's what we've been called to. That's what we've been called to do. We have to be willing to be like John the Baptist. I love the story about John the Baptist in John chapter 3. As Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist, God the Father says, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And the Holy Spirit descends on him, Scripture says, as he is baptized. Then after that moment, Jesus packs his gear and he heads out to the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, it's not a lot of gear because he's not eating anything, right? He's fasting out there. He's praying. But when he gets back, that's when ministry begins. That's when day one begins in the office. And so Jesus has set up camp just down the stream or up the stream from John the Baptist. And so we see this happen in John chapter 3, verse 23. It says, now John also was baptizing in the Aenon near Salim because there was plenty of water and the people were coming and being baptized. And this was before John was put in prison, right? So John the Baptist eventually would be put in prison. It says in verse 25, an argument between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, meaning Jesus, the one you testified about, look, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him. Look at that. That guy's stealing our thunder. He's taking our people. His crowds are getting bigger. Ours are getting less. What's up, John? We need to do something about this. And John, in verse 27, replies, a person can only receive what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. John says, that joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater. He must become, Jesus must become greater, and I must become less. You see, the gospel is stymied. It's hindered when we seek to please ourselves and put ourselves first. Our gospel is stymied when we don't do what God has called us to do and love others and to love Him. But the gospel thrives. It thrives in an environment where the church puts God first, when the church seeks to please God, when the church seeks to bring glory to His name. That's when the gospel thrives. That's when the kingdom of God begins to take advancement. That's when God is honored. So in order to guard the gospel, we must be eager to please God. We must be eager to please Him. I don't know how many of you have ever been here before, ever been to D.C. Maybe you've taken an opportunity to go see some of the sites that are there. I was telling somebody just this past week, they were from D.C., and I said, D.C. is the one city I've ever said I'd live in. That's the only city, I told Christy, because Christy's a city girl and I'm a country guy. I said, that's the only city I'd live in is in D.C. And that's because I love the way it's laid out and because it's got a ton of free stuff. So if somebody comes into town, I'm going to take you to one of the museums, right? Because that's free, right? I'm cheap like that. That's just what's going to happen, right? But I don't know if you've ever been to D.C. If you've ever been to Arlington Cemetery and ever been to the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, it's an incredible thing to watch. It's an incredible thing to watch the changing of the guard, to see the precision, to see the grace. Every movement is intentional. Nothing is wasted. It's very, very interesting. It's a thing of beauty in many ways. In an article that popped up in my inbox, David Faust writes, "Only a select group of soldiers can be members of the 3rd U.S. Infantry Regiment, known as the Old Guard." You see, they must be reliable soldiers. They have to be reliable to be a part of this group. He says, "They keep daily watch over the tomb of the unknown soldier in Arlington National Cemetery, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, regardless of the weather, rain or shine. They're always there. They never stop. They never give up. They're always out there. All these soldiers who guard the tomb must be in superb physical condition, possess an unblemished military record, and undergo a strict selection and training process that includes rigorous interviews and tests. They keep their uniforms and their weapons in immaculate condition. The guards follow an unchanging routine, marching 21 steps down the mat behind the tomb before turning and facing north. But before they take one step, they pause for 21 seconds before taking the next 21 steps back down the mat. The number 21 symbolizes the high military honor of the 21-gun salute. And each turn is followed by a crisp shoulder-to-arms movement where the guard places his rifle on his shoulder nearest the spectators to symbolize that he stands between the tomb and anything outside of that is a threat. May we in a similar fashion be willing to go to great lengths to protect the gospel. That we go to great lengths to protect the message of the gospel. May we strive to be reliable in such a way that we treat the gospel like it's a football, not wanting to fumble it, not wanting to mess it up, but we want to make sure that we share the truth about Jesus that we see in Scripture. And may we share that gospel. May we share it in such a way that those around us know exactly what we believe and exactly what they must do next. May we also, not only all that, may we also live out the gospel message. Because we know that when we don't live out the gospel message, some people look at that and go, "Yeah, see, they're just a bunch of hypocrites. I don't want it anyways." And they walk away. May we live it out. May we endure the hardships that will inevitably come our way in following the gospel. How many people have gotten the gospel thinking that now life's going to be good all the time? And it's going to be balloons and puppy dog tails and everything's going to be just fine until it's not. Jesus didn't promise in you an easy road. In fact, he said that in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Right? It's not going to be easy, so we're going to have to endure the hardships. How many people have checked out on the gospel, said, peace out, I'm out of here because something bad happened. Something happened their way that they didn't like, they didn't think was going to happen, and they just left. Conversely, how many of our followers, how many of the people that are around you right now are going through tough times, going through things they wouldn't wish on an enemy, let alone on themselves, and yet they're following Jesus because he's the truth. Because he's the way. Because he's the life. Endure hardships. Endure them 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, regardless of the weather, rain or shine. And finally, be eager. Be eager to please God over and above yourself. Be eager to please him in everything that we do. We want to make sure that we are pleasing him. The gospel's a precious gift. And as we get ready for communion here in just a second, it's a precious gift that we want to make sure that we handle it with care, that we share it with others in a way that we do so in care, that we share the good news of Jesus to those that desperately need to hear it. Because, and maybe this week you're thinking, well, Art, I'm approaching communion, and I haven't been so reliable this week. Just haven't been that reliable. All right, I really haven't endured this week. Kind of made it about myself this week, Art. I've been pleasing myself over and above pleasing everybody else. Maybe that's been you. And this is the beauty of communion in many ways, right? Because some of you may have just, maybe flat out, you just kind of, you gave in to temptation, gave in to sin. Maybe some of you just gave up, right? Like, I'm calling it quits for today. God, I'm checking out today. And maybe some of you just flat out gave out. You just gave out. Maybe this week, you made it more about pleasing you than you did about pleasing Jesus. In fact, maybe for some of you, pleasing Jesus wasn't even on the radar. Well, if that's you this week, I got great news. Because you can lean in right now. You can lean in right now in this time of communion. That's what I love about communion. It's a reminder. It's a reminder of his death, his burial, his resurrection. It's a reminder of what Jesus has done, had done for us 2,000 years ago. Before you were even thought of by your mom and your dad, Jesus was thinking about you, knew you, and was ready to give up himself for you. He decided he was going to take our sins, your sins, my sins, upon himself. And he went to the cross. He paid for those sins in full because we know from Scripture that if we sin, even one time, the requirement to pay for that sin is death. And so that we didn't have to die, so that we didn't have to go to hell, Jesus died on the cross, being perfect sacrifice for all of us. And he paid our price for our sin. Paid for all of it. Died our death, and then he rose again 3 days later, defeating sin and death. So communion's a reminder of what Jesus has done for us, but it's also a time for us to refocus our resolve and repent of our sins. And so today, if you gave in, gave up, gave out, it's okay. Because today you get an opportunity to go to him and say, God, I want to repent of all my sins. You can lay it all out to him. You don't have to tell me your sins. You tell him, right? Tell Jesus who they are. You're like, well, Jesus already knows. Absolutely. But it's always good for you to verbalize those things to him quietly. Maybe you write them down. I don't know what you do. But it's good to be able to go through him and say, Lord, these are the things I know about. These are the things I've done. I'm asking you to forgive me of these things. Today's the day for us to repent of our sins, to turn from those sins, to say, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to start living for the Lord. Maybe for some of you, during communion, you're going to take the opportunity as you think about him and you partake of this. You take the bread that represents his body and the cup that represents his blood. You're going to take that and you're going to remember all the things that God has done for you and your sins. You're going to ask God for forgiveness. But some of you, maybe haven't been there to the baptistry yet. Maybe you haven't given your life fully to Jesus. What I love about the picture of baptism, being buried in the water and being raised into the newness of life, we get a chance to do exactly what Jesus did, right? Jesus was put in the tomb, dead 3 days, and raised back up. Now, we're not going to keep you in there 3 days, right? Just write down real quick and write back up. And just like we did with Isaiah, you know what? You're like, dude, I didn't bring any clothes to get wet in. Ha, neither did I. But we'll do it. We'll make it happen. We'll make it happen. Maybe that's what you need to do today. Maybe there's someone that you need to be praying for that hasn't done that yet. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's a friend. Someone that maybe you've invited to church and they just haven't yet. Let me encourage you to pray. The tables in the back are open for prayer. Right over here. You'll find some nails on there too. For those of you who don't know what the nails are, it's just an opportunity for you to write a prayer on that. Could be one word you write on it. Could be, you can't write a sentence on a nail, right? So they're just cut nails. But you're going to write a couple words, and we encourage you to put it on the cross. That way you kind of, every time you're here, you look at it and go, I got to pray for that person. I got to pray for that situation. I got to pray for whatever that is. And when that prayer gets answered, we drop them in the jar to remind us that God still answers prayers. He still answers prayers. And so today, as you partake, we encourage you that if you need to know Jesus, maybe you got questions. Jim Barber's going to be right over here. I'm going to be right over here. You can come to us, ask us your questions. If we don't know the answers, we'll sit down and we'll get in the scripture and we'll work it out. Maybe you need prayer. Maybe someone to pray with you because you're like, I don't know what to say. Come to us. We'll pray with you. We'll try to do our best to encourage you. And if you have not joined MC3, maybe you want to plant your flag here today. We don't often say this. Probably I should more often. But if you want to join today, you're like, dude, I've been trying to figure out how do you do that, right? Then you come to us. We'll help you with that. We'll help you know what those first steps are. But don't walk away today staying the same person that you came in being. Allow the Lord to change you. Allow the Lord to fill you up. Allow the Lord to use you to share the gospel with the people around you. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord God, for the truth in your word. And thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be able to not only hear it, but to share that word with others. And so, Father, right now, as we partake of communion, right now, Lord God, as we take the opportunity to remember your sacrifice for us, may we, Lord God, as we remember you and refocus our resolve on you, may we also, Father, may we also begin to pray for those that we need to share the gospel with. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us in that. It's not easy. It's hard. But Father, I thank you that we get that opportunity, that it's been shared with us. We want to make sure that we share with those that are around us. And so bless us, Father, as we partake of this communion. Bless us, Father God, in just a little bit as we leave out of here. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Communion's up here, and it's also in the back. We encourage you to get up and to partake. If you need someone to bring it to you, just raise your hand, and we'll be happy to do that.